We have considered this psalm before. We'll certainly consider it again at this time. Let's read the entire psalm to you. It's only 12 verses. This being the word of God, let us take heed of it and pay careful attention to it. Dear people of God, hear his word. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. May the Lord bless the reading of his sacred word. Once again, we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would be with us, that you would minister unto us through your word, which is heard through its reading and its preaching. It's in your name we pray these things. Amen. Well, has the world today gotten any better than it was in the days of David? Of course, I'm not talking about technologies, communications and such. Obviously, things are much better that way. More number of people saved. There are more people saved today than in David's day, certainly, and in days gone by. But in general, has the world to you these days seem to have gotten any better? Have you been hearing the news of late? Now, I'm not going to go through all these things that have taken place. You know them probably better than I do. And you have heard about them and talked about them and also prayed, I'm sure. But the world is no better today because man's heart is no better. And there will always be in man a heart which is, as the prophet Jeremiah says, deceptive, deceitful, desperately wicked. And who can really understand or even imagine that, no less accept it? But the world has always raged against God. Now, in David's day, it was Israel, the only nation on the planet at the time that purposed to serve the Lord, right? Israel was it. And if you wanted to be a believer, if you wanted to be a part of God's people, if you wanted to know God and be en route to glory, then you had to become an Israelite. You had to partake of the community and the ceremonies of Israel and the festive days and all that in order to be part of the people of God. All the rest of the nations that surrounded Israel at that time were considered heathen or pagan places. And that was it. In fact, It's always been the case that only the Israel of God, the holy nation of God, the nation of royal priests, is in God's favor. All the rest of the nations, wherever they may be, whichever they are, in whatever age they are heathen or pagan. And they're not nations that are going to be brought into the kingdom of heaven. And it gives us pause to consider today what the message is in this psalm for us. Obviously, it was the case in David's day that all the nations were heathen. Is that true today? And I have asked you in the past if you can name for me one Christian nation in the earth that truly is a Christian nation that holds up the gospel as its constitution and the law of God, its commandments. And some may have thought in the past that the United States was a Christian nation, and certainly today there are people that are our enemies that perceive us or want to perceive us as Christian, but it is clear that we are a secular nation these days. Is there any other nation possibly that you can call a Christian nation, truly Christian nation? And that's a challenge that I think, if we think about it, there isn't one. There may not be even one true Christian leader in the world. I mean, in terms of the president or the prime minister or something, but there may be. You know, there may be a few of them. I don't know. But not many. If any, not many. And so that, in one sense, is why all the nations of the earth today, in every day, because they're unbelievers in so many ways, rage against Christ and the church of Christ and the people of God. And that intimidates some people, Christians. In other people, it makes them a little more purpose, defines their attitude, the way they carry themselves. So I want to talk a little bit more about the message here in this psalm. I want to talk in the second place about God's sovereignty in all of this that's in this psalm. I want to talk about the man's imaginings that are also mentioned in this psalm. I want to talk about God's derision, his laughter, that is mentioned here. And finally, the joy of the Christian in the fifth place. So there are those 5 points: the message, sovereignty of God, the imagining, man's imaginings, the derision, and the Christian's joy. First, then, the message. And the message is that God sees all, who sees all, knows what we're going through. He knows what we're up against. He realizes that this is not a positive place when it comes to viewing him and his word and his son, his church, not the true church. And so he's directing us heavenward. He's saying here to look up and see him and what he's doing. He is laughing them in derision. He is holding them in that. He in that regard. He has set his king. I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, in chapter 6. So he's telling us, and then later, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Look towards the Son of God, because clearly this psalm is a psalm reflecting Jesus Christ. It was quoted in Acts in a couple of places, this psalm, talking about Jesus Christ. This psalm is talking about him. So it's directing us heavenward in Christ Jesus, looking towards Him, looking towards His holy mount, which we are someday going to be set up in. And if you do that, and even if you say that, it's not very popular, it doesn't go over very well, because people today want to hear a different message. They want to hear positive things, celebratory things from the pulpit, from the teachings of the church. They want to have their itching ears scratched. They want to maybe get some teaching that gives them some points to better their life in this world, to make them more successful. You know, whatever it is that people want to hear, even inside the church, but certainly outside the church, they want to hear that I'm okay, you're okay. They want to hear things like, don't worry, everyone's going to heaven with the exception of a few. That in fact, Jesus came to save everyone. And so when you point out that this psalm is saying that there's only one nation, there is only one people, they are believers in Jesus Christ, true believers in Jesus Christ, and all the rest are heathen pagan nations which God is angry with, which His wrath is against, which He holds in derision, and which He's going to pour upon them the hot coals of hell, they don't want to hear that. And so they're looking forward, for example, the world is looking forward, even in these United States today, to Christmas time again. And to the angel song, which is glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward mankind. And they interpret that to mean that Christ came because He loves everyone. God loves everybody. He came to save everyone. He came to unite us in brotherly love. Right? To spread the message of love throughout the world. Not that God is angry with the wicked every day, which the psalmist says. Not that His wrath is coming upon, that you better turn your attention to the Son. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in all your ways. That God is coming to judge all the nations of the earth and to set up to establish a new heavens and a new earth, to which none of them are invited. And that just is repulsive. And that is not what they want to hear. They want to hear the brotherhood of mankind, the love of God towards everyone. And it doesn't really matter which religion you follow. We're all, like the Hindu says, we're all going to get, all approaches to God are valid. We're going to get to heaven. Except, you know, like a Hitler or a Saddam Hussein or someone like that. They're just going to be annihilated. There's no such thing as hell. Now, you don't talk about hell anymore, right? You don't preach fire and brimstone anymore. That is negative. You don't point out error anymore. You don't contrast the truth with error. You don't do that anymore. You don't give specific examples of what is right and what is wrong anymore. That's a no-no. You just want to tell people what they want to hear. You know, pique their interest. Give them some biblical facts. Show them some Hebrew or Greek nuance. Now they could take home and talk about it and discuss it. Well, that isn't me, that's for sure. And probably never will be, although I could do that. But it would be against not only character, but against the religion of the Scriptures. For the truth is that God is a consuming fire, and He's coming to judge the world in all its wickedness, and all the nations of the earth are going to be expelled from the kingdom of God except the one nation, the church, the holy nation, right? The nation of royal priests, and as Peter talks about in his epistle. And that's it, right? So that's not popular. It doesn't go over very well. So the message of this psalm is repulsive to the majority, the preponderance of men and women, boys and girls today. They do not want to hear what this psalm is saying, that God is angry and he's going to pour forth his wrath upon all the heathens, all the pagans, all the unbelievers. Take your pick which religion they are, which nation they belong to, which philosophy they hold, which practices they practice. Not a very popular psalm. Not a very popular meeting. Now, the other thing about this psalm that we pick up on quite clearly is that God is sovereign in this all, right? He is in control. He is watching over everything and everyone. He is making his choices and his decisions, and they are manifesting, they are working themselves out in time and in history. We know, for example, that the devil is called the prince of the power of the air, and he's in control of everyone who is not a Christian, a true believer, right? It doesn't matter where they may be. They could be outside the church or inside the church. Satan is in charge of them. But and he is trying to perform his dastardly will. Now, since the day of Adam, right? And Eve, who had a son, Cain. And Cain was raised up to destroy, to kill Abel. It's under Satan's instigation to destroy the church in its very infancy. But God had a plan and a purpose. And he used this, the hatred and the despite of Abel's own brother, to bring about his purposes. And so there is a sense in which God empowers even the rage of the heathen, the unbeliever. Right? He's in charge of everything. He's sovereign over all. Nothing is happening apart from his will. We don't want to say that there is this evil kingdom, this devil and his host and these people that are wicked, that are in opposition to God. And then there's the other people, this other place, this Church of Jesus Christ that is for God, and the two oppose one another. Okay, these two powers oppose one another, and the church is going to win over the good kingdom is going to win over the bad kingdom. The kingdom of light is going to win over the kingdom of darkness in the long run, as if to suggest that somehow this kingdom exists apart from God. Remember what Jesus said when he left, before he left his disciples? He said on the mount, "All power, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me." So that those who oppose God in every age, this age included, those who are against him, against Christ, against his church, are animated by the power of God. They do not exist apart from God. If God turned from them, they wouldn't exist. Their power, their strength is given them by God. They can't do anything without him. And it's according to God's purpose that they rise up, that they come against his Christ, that they come against his people. to show forth the praises of him with whom we have to do, to bring glory, praise, and honor to God Almighty. His sovereign purposes are being worked out in the ungodly community, which is the greater size community in our age, in every age, really. His purposes are being worked out through them. God is in control of them. God animates them. God gives them strength with which to perform their dastardly deeds. They don't act apart from his power, right? The only thing the scriptures make clear is that God is without sin. In all of this, he doesn't sin. And that's part of the mystery of sin. You know, it's hard to understand. Okay, God has given them life, has animated them, has given them power, has given them the world in which we live this day. But he is, in all of it, sinless. That much is clear. So it's clear from this psalm that God rules. He saves whom he will save, and he doesn't save whom he will not. And he is the ruler of all. I have set my holy nation. I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, Jesus Christ, and his people. And that's it. They are the people of God in every age. Now, looking from man's point of view, man imagines a vain thing here. All this imagining, he says in verse 1, the heathens rage, they imagine a vain thing, the kings are plotting and planning to rise up, to threaten, to say, let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. And God is in the heavens laughing to derision, these efforts of the ungodly. But the ungodly are thinking and plotting and planning and imagining a terrible thing. And they're going to come against Christ and his people. And they're going to try to set up their kingdom and their version of the kingdom, which is the kingdom of Antichrist, but they're going to call it Christian, right? That's what's happening today. Many people are setting up an anti-Christian idea and church and kingdom, but they're calling themselves Christian, that God really wants to save everyone, that God has a wonderful, perfect plan for everyone. And there are few, if any, that are going to be going to hell, because there is no doctrine of hell anymore. Very, relatively speaking, few people believe that, at least in the West here, or want to believe it. And so being saved by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ is just not according to man. Man wants to believe something else. He wants to believe in the brotherhood, the sisterhood of mankind. He wants to usher in a kingdom or a society of prosperity and peace of his own making. Man doesn't want to hear the truth of the scripture. He doesn't want to be part of the kingdom, truly the true kingdom of God, the kingdom of light and liberty, where Christ reigns and rules and where his commandments are followed, not only to the letter, but in spirit, in the heart and mind of people. And so he comes up with his own version, his own God, his own set of commands, his own set of rules. And he tries systematically to destroy, utterly destroy the kingdom of God. Remember, I just mentioned that Cain rose up to kill Abel. That was a satanic purpose, right? Satan was behind that. Remember Pharaoh trying to destroy the Jewish nation in Egypt, imprison them or make them slaves and just keep them down to the point of non-existence eventually because they purpose to put them in this one corner of Egypt and slowly diminish them. They were jealous that the Israelites were they had children that were healthy and they were growing in community and they hated them and wanted to destroy the people of God. Remember that David, they came against David and kicked him out of Jerusalem. And rose up against the man after God's own heart, which was a type of Christ, which motivates David to write this psalm. Why, this psalm was written by David. Because the heathen and the unbelieving were rising up and saying, let us cast our, let's break their bands and asunder and cast away these cords, these commandments, these truths of God. We don't like them. We don't want them anymore. And remember when Christ was born, how Herod tried to kill baby Jesus. He killed all the children, two and under, just to get to Jesus. And throughout Jesus' ministry, there were all these leaders, religious leaders, that opposed him. In every step of the way, everything he said, everything he did, they challenged him. And they distorted his teachings and his practices as well. Again, Satan behind this, to the point where he finally instigated the people, the Jews and the Romans, to say, crucify him and destroy this man. To stamp out of this world, if possible, the King of Heaven, to destroy it. The same thing is going on today as went on in the past, throughout the ages. It's the same way. The world does not want to hear the truth. I dare say that there are many evangelical Christians that do not want to hear the truth. They refuse. And they purpose to follow something else, a modified version of the gospel. Whatever that may be, wherever they are. But we want to hear the truth. We want to hear the message of the scripture. We want to receive this psalm as its meaning was intended. We want to believe in the sovereignty of God. That he's in control. And we're not abandoned out in the sea of trouble. Being tossed to and fro, wherever it is, man wants us to go. We want to follow the Lord and Savior. And so, we want to be directed by God. We want to realize that God is in this psalm saying that he laughs at them. He holds them in derision. His wrath is set upon them. And if they do not embrace the Son of God, kiss the Son of God, they're doomed. They're doomed to failure. They will never overthrow Christ. They will never stamp out his church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. And the same thing is happening today as happened in the past. Remember in Noah's day, the flood destroyed all the wicked, everyone in the earth, except for 8 souls, according to God's plan and purpose. Remember in Caesar's day, how they brought Christ and Mary and Joseph together in one place, and then Herod, through Satan's instigation, purposed to kill him, but could not because God would save his son and bring him into Egypt for a time to protect him from the evil plot. The people said, crucify him, crucify him, and then finally be done with him. But God raised him from the dead and says, this is my answer to all your opposition. This is my message to you, world, to everything that you are against, to my Christ that you are against, and to my people, that I will raise him up. I will raise them up at the last day. They will not be overcome by you. Thanks be to God in Jesus Christ. So it isn't a shame that Christ died, is it? It's for the purposes, it's with the purpose of God in mind that Christ died, and to save a people for God, for heaven. To bring out of this world, out of the nations, the heathen nations, the pagan nations of the earth, to become part of one nation, truly under God. That is the nation of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God on earth, which is the true church, the church of Jesus Christ on earth. That's it. All others are not going to heaven. Whatever you say, whatever you think, and I'm not talking about you in particular here, whomever you are, oh man, you might say this, you might say that, you might tell the world how horrid this kind of preaching is, how terrible you sound, and what you're saying cannot possibly be true. I don't feel it. It doesn't feel right. I got the majority of the earth on my side. What you're saying is wrong, 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 man. Doesn't matter. God is a majority of one. There is none other. If we're on the side of God, we're in the majority. And we don't have to worry or be intimidated by others, but rather we can rejoice. Even though we're in the midst of this camp that surrounds us, this camp of unbelief, this camp of opposition and sinfulness, it's terrible. Aren't you upset about the direction that the world is going, in which it's going, and even the United States? Don't you get upset about all the perversion that's out there? That people coming into the church and saying that this perverse thing and that perverse thing are okay? That we should love them and love it? Doesn't that just get you angry? Doesn't that get you sick? Yeah. Amen. Out of the mouth of babes. Really, it's putrid what's going on. And in the name of fairness and justice and love and Christ. But we're to rejoice. Even though we're surrounded by all this, and even though it's happening all around us, we hear of it all the time, we see it before our eyes, it's at work, it's in the schools, it's in the culture, the society, it's on our phones and our iPads and our televisions, and it's on over the radio, it's all over the place. We ought to rejoice with exceeding gladness, knowing that God is in control, that he has this matter under his control, that in just a little while we will be with him, our Lord, in paradise. And so, it means that we're safe. It means that we're saved. It means that we're en route to glory. And there's nothing that can overcome it. We're not. Look, an election's coming up, right? It's all the talk, and it's going to be all the talk until, November and even thereafter. Am I putting my hope in one or the other? Really? Are you putting your hope? Yeah, you might have expectations and hope that one wins over the other person. Fine. But that's not where our hope is. And the hope for the United States of America. The hope is in the Christian church. The true church of Jesus. The gospel that is back in the church, that's being raised up in the church. Oh my, if only the gospel, the true, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, the full counsel of God were being taught even in all the churches that are in existence today. It's not. It's messed around with. It's chopped up. It's taught a little bit here and a little bit there, but the truth of God, the truth that in this world, the world is going to be judged. It is going to hell. But that the true people of God, the church of Jesus Christ, that is the holy nation, the one that's set on a hill, holy Zion. They and they alone who are in Christ and truly believe are going to be with God in glory in the new heavens and the new earth. And that everything that is happening now, good and not so good, is according to his purpose and plan in Christ. And all things, no exception, but all things are working out for the glory of God and the good of his people only. Only his people and not another. And praise the Lord. This is a spiritual reality, a spiritual truth that we must embrace. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we do accept it. We know that the nations of the world in David's day were heathen. They were raging against the Israel of God. And in our day too, they are raging against the church of Jesus Christ, the true gospel. They are not accepting it, Lord. They'll accept portions of it. They'll modify it and change it so till it suits them. But we are fixed upon your word, and we want to hear it and it alone. We want to receive it and it alone in our lives. And we are purposed to do that, not by our own power, but by the power that is at work in us. For Lord, thou hast willed to save a people, to have a people for yourself, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against. And we are such a people who truly believe in thee through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's sing a final hymn. In closing, let's sing hymn number 309. 309. And let's rise up to sing this hymn.